Lord, we open our hearts to you today. As Gabe invited us to do, we want to present ourselves as we are so you can make us as you want us to be. And Lord, thank you for the progression. We just thank you for the assembly line, and we just want to cooperate with you and partner with you today. And would you ring our bell this morning to stir us to fresh advances in the kingdom of God, acceleration in our growth in the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name. Last week, we ended up talking from the verses of Hebrews chapter 10, I think beginning with verse 24, where he says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." So that's what he's talking about when you come to church. When you come to church, you should get stimulated. And can I say, how many of you grew up in a church where you watched the people fall asleep when you were a kid? The camera can't see you, so you can raise your hand. I used to have it planned when I was a little kid because I knew the order in which the deacons would fall asleep. It was part of my entertainment. That guy would go first, and this guy would go first, and this way. And when this guy went, you better get ready because we're about ready to sing "Just As I Am," because if he went, he always stayed over. Now, I'm not being mean. I'm just being honest. But that was the antithesis to being stimulated to loving good deeds. I'm so sorry. None of those people are with us anymore, so they can't be mad. They love me now because they're in heaven. So, but do you understand what I'm saying? And the word there means to provoke, to incite. I love that, to incite us to loving good deeds. Now, that's not particularly romantic that I need to be incited to be able to love and do good deeds. But that's why he says to do it. Don't forsake the gathering of the saints together, he says, because this is how you get encouraged. So that's what we're trying to do here. We're gathering, whether it's virtually literally, to stimulate us because we need it. Because we spend 6 days out there not being stimulated to love and good deeds. And we need a little jolt. And I ended last week talking about when you hear the word incite, what word goes with it? Riot. People have been incited to riot. And we've seen that portrayed around the country in recent months. And news people show up and, you know, it's on film and you see it on Facebook and Instagram. I want to see something happen in the church where that's on Instagram and that's on the front page because it's undeniably alive in a way, something that is not status quo going with downstream, but, you know, swimming upstream and causing a really positive revolutionary effect. And that's kind of what we're supposed to be doing. So I thought I would remind you of that phrase because I'm going to talk to you today about being stirred up by way of reminder. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be bouncing around between 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing," because 1 Peter is the first one. Peter was also a mathematician, you can tell. "I'm writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." I think it's interesting that he says, "I'm stirring up your sincere mind," because an insincere mind can't be stirred up very well because it's not focused. Are you with me? He says, "I know you guys are in it. I know you guys are going for it. And I'm writing to you to stir up, provoke, incite your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles." So Peter was stoking the fire in their hearts by provoking their sincere minds with authentic God-initiated circumstances that they had participated in. And I'm telling you, when you can go back and look at stuff that the Lord has done and you go, "Oh, yeah, I forgot it was that good." There's just something about that that brings you back to a different level. I'm going to save some time. I'm going to look at the next passage, but I'm going to start in verse 12 instead of verse 1. So this is 2 Peter chapter 1, but I'm going to start in verse 12. Because he lists a whole bunch of things. I mean, a whole bunch of things. It's where the add-ons are and all of that kind of stuff. And he says in verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Well, those things that are in verses 1 through 11, okay? He says, but he said, even though you already know them. Now, so why would a leader, a pastor, a preacher, tell you things you already know? Well, it's because we don't do them. I heard one person define preaching. Preaching is that art of people speaking to people who have heard things before that they've never accomplished. I thought, well, that sounds better than I was going to come up with. But the idea is, Peter says, listen, I know you guys are going for it. Don't forget this. It means this. So he said, I've got no problem by telling you things that you've already been instructed, but maybe it hasn't been in the instruction, hasn't developed the construction of your life yet. So therefore, I'm always going to be ready, he says, to remind you of these things, which means he's going to tell the same story over again. I love it. I would never do that on the same day. Somebody asked me, I've heard you tell that story before. I said, I've only lived one life. So, you know, even though you already know these things and have been established in the truth, which is present with you, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. In other words, I'm going to do this now and I'll do it again. Because I want to get you to the place that I wanted it to get you when I told it to you the first time. Right? He's not chewing them out. He's just saying, this is the best stuff I got. And so I'm going to keep giving it to you. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. He knows he's going to die. So there's some urgency in this. There's some significance in this. This isn't small talk. This is important stuff. These are his last words over and over again until he doesn't have any more. So he says, I'm going to lay aside my earthly dwelling, as also our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. So he's got a word from the Lord. Your elevator is going to go to the top pretty soon. So while you're down here on this floor, speak it. He said that I will also be diligent that at any time after I depart, you'll be able to call these things to mind. In other words, when I'm gone, the word doesn't have to be gone because it can be flowing, it can be growing in you. And that's what he's saying. So stir you up by way of reminder. If it was good enough for the Apostle Peter to tell his peeps, I imagine that's probably good enough for us to hear as well. And then he's shifting gears now. He's going to tell them a story he's already told them. But it's a pretty good story. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Wow. Eyewitnesses, not just of his appearance, but of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. He's referring to the Father as the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I love this because I'm going to read it to you from Matthew real quick, and you'll see that Peter left something out here. But this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, and we ourselves heard that utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. It wasn't the holy mountain until the Holy One showed up, and then it was. They didn't go to the holy mountain to hope something was happening. They went to the mountain, and something holy took place. So it wasn't about the mountain. It was about God. Now the mountain's got a rep. It has a reputation, but it didn't have the reputation until the Lord showed up and made something happen. So it wasn't the mountain. It was the guy that made the mountain that this is about. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention to. Isn't that a polite way? Listen, I saw this happen. I saw him get transformed. I saw what the Lord did in this transfiguration. I saw what I've never seen before. This really happened. And it would be a good idea for you to pay attention to it. So we have this prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention to, a lamp shining in a dark place. Where did this happen? This happened on a mountain. You're on a mountaintop. That would never be considered as a dark place. But it happened in this world. which is a dark place. And light came, transfiguration came, and it would make anything look dark when he showed up like that. But it happened in this earth. You know, Galatians 2, we're in this. Paul says he's come to rescue us from this present evil age. This happened in that present evil age, and it was laser beam, lighting the place up. A lamp shining in the dark place, and until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Come back to that. But know this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So he talks about a lamp shining in a dark place and the morning star rising in your heart. Jesus refers to himself as the morning star in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. And then he says, you need to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until that day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That's probably the second coming. But he's talking about light and us being a light in a dark place. In Ephesians 5, he says, you know, the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And we can be that light in the dark place. That's what he's trying to tell him. What's the fruit of light? Righteousness, truth, that we are expressing. So he said, guys, I was on the mountain. I saw this happen. Now, Matthew 17, we're going to read what happened on that holy mountain. This is verse 1 of Matthew 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now, just think for a minute. Here's Jesus. He's going to go up to the top of this mountain. You know, if it was in Kansas City, we don't have mountains. So, man, that'd be a big deal. But it's a big deal to get to go to the top of a mountain. That's a cool thing. And he says, I think I'll take you three guys. Now, I don't know how the other nine guys felt. But they didn't feel like the three guys did. Peter and James and John. You know, he said, well, that's not fair. No, that's called wisdom. Jesus picked people. Right? And he didn't not pick the nine. He said, you guys come with me. He took Peter and James and John. He did that honestly. He had his own inner circle, so to speak. That's not wrong to do. Jesus didn't treat everybody the same. He didn't. He was bad to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those guys, but he had his own inner circle. He had leaders, and he did that. So you just don't feel bad about that. Was it an honor for them? Yeah, but it wasn't so much what they did. It's what he saw in them that they could do. So there he was prophesying into potential, if I can say that. So he takes, but he gets Peter and James and John. So what do you think they're thinking? We're going mountain climbing with Jesus. You know. I mean, we get to ascend. Maybe we're going to go up there and pray. I mean, maybe something good's going to happen, but we get to go. Just to get to go was pretty cool, wasn't it? You think about it. And so I've often wondered about that. I just wonder what Philip was thinking, you know, or one of those guys. But you know what was happening? They were praying for those three guys not to mess up. Because this was probably some real invitation in this, but there was going to be some real challenge in this too. You know, there's privilege and there's responsibility, right? And they didn't do so good on the walking on the water part, right? Only one of them, and did not for very long pass the test. So I think they were praying for these guys, you know, what, Lord, do what needs to be done with these guys. So here's Peter and James and John. They're walking up to the top of the mountain. Jesus doesn't tell them what's going to happen. But something's going to happen. So they go to the high mountain by themselves, verse 2, and he was transfigured before them. In other words, he took on his glorified body right in front of them. It may be that those are the only three guys that had sunglasses. I don't know. But I'm telling you, this was amazing. They're getting to see the heavenly, glorified body of Jesus that nobody had seen. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Now, if you're Peter and James and John, Moses and Elijah, I mean, you've got their posters on your wall. These are some of the heroes. Moses and Elijah, I mean, right? I mean, these are, like, you have their card if he was a ball player. You know, these are heroes in the faith to these guys. And but they're coming to say, oh, well, Jesus has transfigured me. They're as freaked out as Peter, James, and John are, because they're in the presence of the Lord. Come on. It wasn't like they came and said, hey, we want you to do this. No. His face shone like the sun. His garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's really good for us to be here. He may have said something else too, but it's really good for us to be here. If you wish, in other words, expressing his own wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In other words, I'll equating them as all being similar. And, you know, and Jesus is going, oh, wow, worse than I thought. You know, really? And while he was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Now, Jesus is there. He said, look like he'd swallowed the sun. And then a bright cloud appeared. Wow. And so if it's bright in the presence of the transfigured Jesus, this is a bright cloud. And it overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Peter forgot to put that when he wrote 2 Peter. He eliminated that phrase. Oh, I think that's pretty good. I'm sorry you didn't enjoy that, but I think that's terrific. And I had my foot in my mouth, I really couldn't talk very well. But he said, what I'm here to do is have you listen to him, which is a nice way of saying, shut up, right? Cease. And so I'm sure Peter, if it'd been me, I would eliminate it from my letter too, yeah, probably. But he said, listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. But Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and don't be afraid. So he's picking them up, and their whole body's like jello. And he says, don't be afraid. Sure, thanks. They were terrified. Why? Because they realized they had touched something. They had experienced something that was, if I can say it, out of this world, certainly beyond their level of faith or understanding. So they did not believe that into happening. What happened brought belief into them. That's what encounters are for. And he's telling this story. Now, I'm doing it from both from 2 Peter and from Matthew 17, but he's told them this Matthew 17 story before because he's trying to impress upon them the reality that they had touched. And so far, they weren't totally, they hadn't gripped it yet. So, but testifying about this experience stirs Peter up. And he's writing that to say, guys, this really happened. I mean, like, this really happened, just like I said, I was there. And it's not like, well, somebody said that somebody said that somebody said, and then somebody in Australia had a vision. No, this happened to him. And he knows what it did to him and to them. Can you imagine what happened when they got around the campfire that night and those three had to tell those nine what happened on the mountain? Well, it's like Jesus, you know, and oh, yeah, Moses and Elijah. What? You know, you can, and there, did you get his autograph? I mean, you know, they were just, you have to understand, these are stars. These are heroes to these people. You know, Moses, wow. You know, Elijah went up in a chariot. You know, I mean, come on. And that was significant. And they might not have remembered to tell them that those guys were there after what they'd seen and what they'd heard. Now, if Moses and Elijah showed up, that'd be a nice intermission, wouldn't it? But if Jesus is here fully manifested in the glory, you won't remember or value anything else. Nothing human is going to steal your attention because of what God did. And they both heard and saw. See, church, we need to be those people who speak it and do it. Because they didn't just hear something, they saw something and experienced something. And we need, I mean, how many million times have you heard me say this, but we need way more demonstration to match our declaration. We need to talk about it. We need to say it with all the oomph we got, with all the unction we can muster, but then we need to see it happen. I was so pleased. I got an email last week. I gave a couple of words of knowledge. People got touched, and somebody said, well, can I get prayed for my blood pressure? And we did, and she went to the doctor this week, totally normal. She was afraid she was going to start medication because it's been bad. She walked in, oh, your blood pressure's fine. No, was that a big deal? Was to her. See, that kind of stuff needs to happen. It needs to take place. We need to recognize it's not just, oh, we said that and we walked out the door. No, somebody's life pattern got changed because of that. Isn't that cool? Yeah. See, that will stimulate you to live in deep. When we tell the story, when we give the testimony, this is the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. It brings the reality of that word forth again and creates and stirs new life in people like maybe they'd never heard it before. Are you with me? And Peter says, listen, I'm going to die, guys. How many of you know nobody ever read 3 Peter? Right? This is his swan song that he's writing. He never wrote another one that we know of. And he is really telling them, this matters so much to me. This has got to matter to you, that the things that happened that changed us are here to change you and change others. Because this really happened. Haven't you ever heard somebody's testimony that you're not really sure whether you believe it or not, but man, you can tell they do. That's powerful. Now, it's also biblically accurate in his case. Because, you know, you could take this stuff to court. You got an eyewitnesses. Eyewitness and a smoking gun, because Peter's not doing the same stupid things he did in the Bible, right? I mean, his life had changed significantly. So he says, guys, this really happened. I want you to be as cranked up and stirred up by this as I am. So I put in the outline, I want to incite us to maturation, to maturing, and to obedience. And these passages of scripture like this that tell us the truth help us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter's writing to those who reside as aliens. I've seen some of those, anyway. People that are scattered all over the place. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be made yours in the fullest measure. Because the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and won't fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, to be revealed at the last time. That's pretty good stuff. We've been chosen by the heart of the Father and the work of the Spirit to obey Jesus and be cleansed by his blood. I can't tell you what that verse has meant to me. I'm chosen. He said, I'm chosen to obey. I never obeyed anybody's anything, anytime. And I could show you the marks to prove it. And he said, no, you understand. I chose you to obey. So of course I'll empower you to obey. I'll prompt you to obey. I'll woo you into obedience because I called you to it. And I washed you clean with the blood of Jesus so that you can. You don't remember, maybe, but how did you get saved? God caused me to be born again. I had to choose it. I had to say yes, but he did the construct. He did the luring. He set the bait. He laid the trap. And when I saw it and saw it was him, I jumped in head over heels. But I had no idea about getting saved. Didn't know you could. Didn't think there was a God. He had to cause me. That's how it works. He gives us the grace to be drawn to him, because you can't come unless you're drawn. And he draws us to the point where, oh, yes. And when you say yes, then how did that happen? Well, I made Jesus my Lord. Well, he already was. He introduced you, and now you can say, yes, he is, right? But my believing didn't make him Lord. Dude, he was the Lord a long time before I believed anything. But my saying yes made him Lord over me. Now, that may stretch your theology just a little bit. If it does, we'll just add elasticity to people's theology. But God causes us to be born again. Why? Because if he didn't, we never would. In and of ourselves, we'll always choose our own pleasure. Maybe not the first or second time, but at the end of the day, we're creatures of habit, and we're going to do what we want to do. And that's the revolution that happens when you get saved. He changes your want-tos. Right? Man. I mean, think about the week before you got saved. Were you laying in bed dreaming of being able to come in and get up earlier in the morning on Sunday than you want to and sing songs you've never heard before and have room temperature grape juice and a lousy wafer? Come on. How many people are thinking, well, that's what I want to do today? Now people want to come and want to do the Lord's table. Why? Because if we remember what he did for us, we get stirred up, right? And Peter's saying, guys, did you know you were chosen to obey? That just, if you've been chosen to obey, don't you think you're at least 50% of the way there? Because you've been chosen to. And then he cleansed you by his blood. He caused you to become a Christian. He said, and by the way, I've got this inheritance thing for you. And I've got reservations for you. And you can, no curb service. It's all dine in, man. You got and in between now and then, he sets a table for you in the presence of your enemies, knowing there's another time where you'll be seated in his presence. Come on. I love that. But chosen to obey. Walk out of here today knowing you've been chosen to obey. Well, why don't I always? Why do you ever? If you ever do, it's because he made it possible for you to. And you can get better at this. Right? He works in us now to believe so we can obey the stuff that's coming. We can say yes to it because his plan for us is perfect, and he doesn't want us to shrink or fall away. He wants us to grow into everything he has ready for us. That's called obedience. So what does he do? He worked with me the way I needed to be worked with. I had to fall in love because I'm a lousy obeyer, always have been. Don't like to be told what to do. But he says in John 14, love and obedience are the same thing. I discovered that. I just shocked me. I said, I never would have used those two things in the same sentence. Obey bad, love good, you know. But when I discovered that loving was obedience, then I said, I'm a lousy obeyer, but I'm a radical lover. And I can become a radical obeyer through that. And you know what? Works. It works. Now, for you, maybe, you give me orders, I'll do everything. Good for you, man. I never took that path because obedience to me was beat into me, and I was going to avoid it, the beating and the obedience. And the Lord loved you into it. I thought, oh, that's perfect. You're so smart. I mean, you're so wise. Chose you to obey. Why? Because the love of God has been poured in your heart, and when you respond with love, it'll prompt you to obey. Yeah. Some people got, well, I'm afraid not to obey. Well, use that for a while. Use that until you fall in love. Right? So this is a stir up passage. I've been chosen to obey, chosen to be washed by his blood, qualified for an inheritance that I don't qualify for. And then he says, blessed be the God and Father. This is verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and won't fade away and is reserved for you who are, he's talking about you and me now, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed at the last time. He protects us by the power of the faith that we have in him until he returns. Protected by the power, chosen to obey and protected by the power. Wow. Now, that ought to take a little bit of the disappointment off your plate or the discouragement off of your plate. Because Well, I'm not experiencing that. Yeah, but it's there. You can. He paid for it. It's yours. That's why Peter's writing to remind them so they get to live into what they have, not just live up to what they have, but live into what they have. 2 Peter chapter 1, these four verses. This is a great verse. There's a lot of good verses in this book. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle. Really? So a hobo and a king. Think about it. It says, what's your rank? Oh, well, I'm a slave and an apostle. I would not think that most people would cross-define each other in those status. But he says, well, I'm an apostle, right? But I'm a bond slave. Isn't that cool? And this is autobiographical. Peter's describing himself. So he's delighted to be a bond slave and accepts the responsibility and the privilege of being an apostle. Writing to those who've received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now get that. You got the same kind of salvation experience as the 12 did. You have the same kind of faith as ours. He's referring to him and his team. Well, yeah, I didn't get saved in a time of revival. It doesn't matter. There's no junior salvation in this deal. I mean, you get the whole load. He's writing to these people who are scattered all over the place, and he said, you guys have what I got. Now, they may not be called to be in an apostolic ministry, but when it comes to the faith that saves, you got the same thing Peter, James, and John got. Who were the guys who got to walk up on the mountain? Right? So he's treating you like he treated them. Now, I've always said, nobody can love God more than you can. You can love God just as much as Billy Graham did. That might make Billy Graham feel bad. That makes me feel pretty good. This is really true. Well, what does that do? Well, that tells me that anything he's called Billy Graham to do, Billy Graham could do. And if he's called me to do stuff, he's going to get it done through me because he got it done through him. That make sense? This should be stirring up by way of reminder. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God our Savior, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, seeing to it that his divine power has granted, that's past tense, has granted, not loaned, granted. Anybody have a student loan ever? You ever get a grant along with it? Grant's a lot better. You want to pay it back? Yeah. He granted this. All things that pertain to life and godliness are ours in Jesus. And he grants us promises so that we can be identified as partakers of the divine nature. Now think about that. When you were in high school, how many people would have written in your yearbook, no doubt you will become a partaker of the divine nature? Nobody would have done that in mine. But I'm telling you the truth. Here's the reality. You are a partaker of the divine nature. And if Peter's sitting around talking to guys in a men's meeting, you know what he'd say? Juan, you are a partaker of the divine nature. Go act like it! That's what Peter would say. The Lord doesn't say that. I'm saying this is a parenthesis that Peter would say. You know what I need to tell me? Brown, go act like it. Believe it. Believe that that's really who I am, that the divine nature, the nature that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you and me. Well, what effect is that supposed to have? I don't know, but nobody's had it happen yet. Nobody has gotten everything out of what God put in them so as to say they broke the bank. No, it's wide open. The whole thing is wide open. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 said, eye has not seen, ears not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the stuff that God has stored up for those who love him. Man, let's love him and let's bring that stuff here. I told people yesterday, I'll quit pretty quick here. I was in a prayer meeting once. Leonard Ravenhill was there and he was talking about God being on the throne. I can't do a good Ravenhill. He's British, you know. But he said, Lord, you're high and lifted up on your throne. Don't stay up there. Come down here. I thought, yeah, do it. See, it's that, because he wants to be down here. It's the answer to Jesus' prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done here, here, here. Just as it's done in heaven. I'm going to stop there, because if I don't, I wish I had. I want you to be stirred up in your sincere minds that this is, we have not eclipsed what there is to eclipse. We have not exceeded what God's given us. What Jesus died to give us is still all there for each of us. We're talking about knocking and seeking and asking yesterday, and Scott brought up the fact, everyone who knocks, everyone who asks, everyone who seeks, he answers. It's not the special ones. It's not the three that climbed up the mountain. It's not those who have a fivefold gifting attached to their name or something. It's everybody, everybody that calls on his name. Everybody. And so, Lord, thank you for the fact that you used the Apostle Peter to write to people that he'd spoken to many times and written to more than once to say, here's what's really significant. Look at who he is and look at what he's done and recognize it's for you. It's for us. It's forever. And Lord, today we just open ourselves up to the more, the beyondness of God. We want to have that passage of Scripture where Paul says we are filled with the fullness of God himself. That's what we're after, Lord. And I pray that you would stir us, cause yearnings in us, that you would prompt us, provoke us to find what you have in Jesus for us. And let us mine and mine and mine till the mother lode is found. If we live full of you, then no doubt people will find you when they find us. Thank you for being with us this morning, Lord, and thank you for the never-changing, always alive Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.